do the Bible, Hogwarts, disciples, and dementors all have in common? This podcast. Welcome to The Gospel According to Harry Potter, a podcast for Potterheads, Jesus freaks, and everyone in between. My name is Ashley, and together we'll examine the entire Harry Potter series, chapter by chapter, through a biblical lens, looking for insights into Harry Potter from a Christian worldview and insights into real life from a wizarding worldview. So grab your favorite Harry Potter book, your go-to Bible translation, and maybe a mug of warm butterbeer, and get ready to explore the wizarding world like never before. Hey guys, welcome back. Today we are discussing the final chapter of Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, and I'm really, really excited for it. It's kind of a, I don't know, this has been a blur for me. So yeah, I'm excited that we've reached this milestone. And thank you so much for being on this journey with me. And I hope you're looking forward to finishing up this book and moving on to the next book, because I know that I am. But before we get started, in case you're new to the show, what you're going to hear is a recap of the chapter. And whenever you hear the word
Lumos,
it means that I'm shining a light on a biblical element in the story. I'll be talking about Christianity from a mature biblical worldview, and so I'll include any scriptural references in the show notes in case you want to look them up on your own and do your own Bible study. And if you have any questions about anything that I talk about today, please feel free to reach out and ask. Or if you have your own ideas or things that you see in the Harry Potter chapter that you can relate to scripture, I would love to hear from you. The best ways to get in contact with me are either through email at gospelaccordingtoharrypotter@gmail.com or on Instagram through DM. So make sure you're following me over there at gospelaccordingtoharrypotter. And as a brand new podcast, well, am I still brand new? I guess so. I guess kind of. 17 episodes is still pretty new, I guess. So I really appreciate you following and leaving a friendly review and sharing the podcast. That is the quickest way to help a podcast grow, is by word of mouth. So if you like what you're hearing, if you're enjoying the show, please tell your friends about it and invite them along on this journey. Our wand of the week is Holly. According to wizardingworld.com, Ollivander says, quote, "Holly is one of the rarer kinds of wandwoods, traditionally considered protective. It works most happily for those who may need help overcoming a tendency to anger and impetuosity. At the same time, holly wands often choose owners who are engaged in some dangerous and often spiritual quest. Holly is one of those woods that varies most dramatically in performance depending on the wand core, and it is a notoriously difficult wood to team with a phoenix feather, as the wood's volatility conflicts strangely with the phoenix's detachment. In the unusual event of such a pairing finding its ideal match, however, nothing and nobody should stand in their way." End quote. A wand wood that helps overcome anger? It makes me think of Proverbs 15, verse 1, which says, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." Like the holly wand, we can overcome anger by responding gently. It can be so easy to flare up when someone speaks to us in anger, but if we can respond in love and kindness, it's amazing how quickly their anger is quenched. So to all my holly wand carriers, I challenge you to memorize Proverbs 15:1 this week. And if you don't know what your wandwood is, head over to my Instagram highlights and check out the wand ceremony pause game to see which wand chooses you. And now, time for today's recap. Today we are reading Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone by J.K. Rowling, Chapter 17, The Man with Two Faces. We last left Harry on a cliffhanger when he went through the magic flames into the final chamber and saw that someone was already there, and it's not who Harry had expected. It's Professor Quirrell, the stuttering, nervous Defense Against the Dark Arts teacher who Harry's always kind of felt sorry for. Only now, Quirrell isn't nervous or stuttering, but rather he talks to Harry with an ominous calm. He teases Harry for suspecting Snape, and then tells Harry that he was the one who had cursed Harry's room during the Quidditch match, and that he would have killed Harry if Snape hadn't saved him. So Harry's shocked to learn that this whole time Snape was actually protecting him. But Quirrell tells Harry that it has all been a waste of Snape's time because he's going to kill Harry tonight. Quirrell binds Harry with magical ropes, and Harry tries to keep him talking so he can figure out a plan of escape. Quirrell admits that he was the one who let the troll in on Halloween, but that Snape had stopped him that night from stealing the Sorcerer's Stone. Harry realizes that the Mirror of Erised is standing behind Quirrell, and Quirrell says that the mirror is the key to getting the stone, but he can't figure out how to use it. He says when he looks in the mirror, he sees himself giving the stone to Lord Voldemort. Harry keeps talking, and when he says that he heard Quirrell crying a few days ago, Quirrell seems upset for the first time, saying that sometimes it's hard to follow his master's instructions because he's weak. This surprises Harry, who asks if Voldemort had been in the room with Quirrell that day, and Quirrell says that Lord Voldemort's always with him. He tells Harry about how he met Voldemort, and says that Voldemort had taught him that, quote, "there is no good and evil, there is only power and those too weak to seek it," end quote.
Lumos.
Good and evil. To me, this is one of the creepiest things Quirrell says in this whole, like, villain monologue, because I think some people really are deceived to believe this very thing, that there's no real good and evil, or worse, that good is evil and evil is good. And it's such a lie. But here's the thing, we weren't meant to be exposed to it. Remember that in Genesis, God had placed humans in the Garden of Eden, literal paradise, and there was one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we were not supposed to eat from. God wanted to protect us from exposure to the effects of evil, but he gave us the free will to obey him or reject him. Think about how blissful life would be if we had no idea that evil existed, if evil hadn't been loosed on the earth. Our awareness of evil is what gave it its power, except that the power of evil is so limited because in the end, good wins. And that's what I love about the Harry Potter series as a whole, this ongoing theme of how good triumphs over evil. Now, as for the rest of what Voldemort taught Quirrell, that there's only power in those too weak to seek it, y'all, that sounds like it could be a direct quote from the devil himself. It's what brought about his downfall in the first place. He wanted power. He wanted to be equal with God. And now he spends all his time trying to exert power over us and separate us from God. But here's the key to this good versus evil battle happening in our own hearts. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." That, my friends, is power. The Holy Spirit of God living in us. There's no other power in heaven or earth that matters. God holds the power and the glory, and to seek those things apart from him is the heart of evil. I think about poor Professor Quirrell in this case. Not that I really feel all that bad for him. I mean, he's trying to kill Harry, so I don't really like the guy, but I feel for him because he was that susceptible to the lie that Voldemort told him. And I can't help but think about the countless people out there in the real world who are also susceptible. It lights a fire under me to tell them the truth. I feel such a burden to tell people the good news about Jesus and bring them into his kingdom. Don't you? We have an enemy even worse than Voldemort slithering around out there, but he has to flee at the name of Jesus. So I invite you to join me in this mission to tell people the truth about good and evil and the good news that good wins.
Knox.
Quirrell goes on muttering about how to get the stone out of the Mirror of Erised, and Harry realizes that what he wants the most right now is to get the stone before Quirrell does, which means if he looks in the mirror, it should show him how. Just then, Quirrell calls out, "Help me, Master," and Harry's terrified when a voice actually answers him, telling him to use Harry. Quirrell forces Harry to look in the mirror. Harry sees his reflection holding the Sorcerer's Stone, and when the reflection drops the stone into his pocket, Harry magically feels the real stone drop into his real pocket. Quirrell commands Harry to tell him what he sees, and Harry does his best to lie. The disembodied voice that Harry had heard speak to Quirrell speaks again and says to let him speak to Harry. Quirrell pleads that Voldemort isn't strong enough, but the evil voice says he is, so Quirrell unwraps the turban he always wears, and Harry sees the face of Voldemort on the back of Quirrell's head. The narrator describes it as, quote, "the most terrible face Harry had ever seen," end quote. But I cannot help but find this funny, y'all. Even back in the 90s when I was a kid and I read this book for the first time, I remember when it was revealed that Voldemort's face was growing out of the back of Quirrell's head. I just laughed. Like, that's ridiculous. This guy's been walking around with an evil wizard growing out of the back of his head. Like, like what happens when Quirrell rolls over onto his back in his sleep? Or, like, I don't know. I'm just, it's just so weird and it's so comical to me. But anyway, Harry doesn't find it funny. He's terrified. Voldemort's face launches into a classic villainous monologue, but when he mentions that Harry's parents died begging for mercy, Harry calls him a liar. Voldemort keeps taunting Harry, telling him that he killed Harry's father first, but that his mother only died because she was trying to protect Harry. When Harry makes a run for it, Quirrell grabs him, but touching Harry burns Quirrell's hands and he can't hold on. Voldemort tells Quirrell to kill Harry, but Harry, realizing that Quirrell can't touch him, grabs Quirrell's face and burns him with his hands. There's this confused moment of chaos where Harry and Quirrell struggle while Voldemort's voice keeps screaming to kill him, but finally, Harry passes out and loses consciousness. When he wakes up, he's in the hospital wing, and Dumbledore's with him. Harry panics, thinking Quirrell got the stone, but Dumbledore calms him down and tells him that he arrived just in time to rescue Harry and retrieve the stone, and that the stone has been destroyed. Voldemort abandoned Quirrell to die, and so he's still out there somewhere, an ominous foreshadowing of the story to come. Now, this conversation with Dumbledore is full of Lumos points, so many little comments that I could easily relate to scripture. And it's part of what makes Dumbledore so lovely to me. He speaks with wisdom that's full of biblical truth. As it is, I'm just going to choose a couple of my favorite points to highlight.
Lumos.
The wisdom of Albus Dumbledore. The first quote we'll look at is when Dumbledore tells Harry, quote, "You know, the stone was really not such a wonderful thing. As much money and life as you could want, the two things most human beings would choose above all. The trouble is, humans do have a knack of choosing precisely those things that are worst for them." End quote. Man, oh man, Dumbledore is making such a good point here about human nature. It's sad, but true, that we definitely have a tendency to choose the wrong things when we're operating in the flesh. I mean, we've already talked about the Garden of Eden, where the very first choice humans had went horribly wrong. So why do we do that? In Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, Paul writes, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it." Guys, that's the answer. Sin. It's the sin living in us that causes us to choose the things that are worst for us. But here's the good news, and I really want you to lean in close and hear this. Jesus conquered that sin for you. He broke the power it had over you. If you believe in Jesus and confess that he's your Savior, then you are sealed, untouchable, and no longer a slave to that sin. And guys, saying no to our flesh becomes easier the moment we realize that it's not really us that wants to do the wrong thing. Like, think of it this way. If I want to eat a cupcake, which is, this is not a sin, it's just an example, right? But if I want to eat a cupcake, then odds are I'm going to eat it because that's what I want. But let's say I'm not hungry. I've just eaten a really big meal. I'm nice and full. And then a stranger walks into the room and says, "Ashley, eat that cupcake." It's a lot easier for me to refuse when it's not really my own desire. I can tell the stranger no, right? Like, first of all, no, I'm not hungry. I don't want that. So it's easy to say no to. And second of all, who are you anyway, right? Like, you don't even know me. You can't force me to eat a cupcake. I know that's really oversimplifying the matter, but the point that I'm trying to make is that once you really grasp the fact that sin is not you, it's an outside entity trying to influence you, then it does become easier to refuse. Listen to the Holy Spirit today and not to sin. I promise he'll give you the wisdom and the power to make the right choices. The next Dumbledore quote I want to look at is his answer to Harry's question about why Quirrell couldn't touch him. Dumbledore says, quote, "Your mother died to save you. If there's one thing Voldemort cannot understand, it is love. He didn't realize that love as powerful as your mother's for you leaves its own mark, not a scar, no visible sign. To have been loved so deeply, even though the person who loved us is gone, will give us some protection forever." End quote. Y'all, this is essentially the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died to save us because he loves us. And love as powerful as that leaves a mark. In our case, it's the mark of the Holy Spirit. And even though Jesus isn't here in the flesh right now, we have his protection forever. Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." This is one of those things about the Harry Potter story that just makes it wild to me that so many Christians are so angrily against it. It's the whole story is the story of sacrificial love. Harry's mom loved him enough to die for him, and that marked Harry so that evil couldn't touch him. And it's the same for us, guys. Jesus loved us enough to die for us, and we are marked by that love so that evil cannot touch us. I just love this element of the series and how simply Dumbledore laid out the basic foundation of the gospel. The last Dumbledore quote I'll point out is a little less happy. When Harry asks why Snape hates him so much, Dumbledore tells Harry that Snape had a deep dislike of Harry's father. In fact, Snape hated James so much because James saved his life. He explains, quote, "Funny the way people's minds work, isn't it? Professor Snape couldn't bear being in your father's debt. I do believe he worked so hard to protect you this year because he felt that would make him and your father even. Then he could go back to hating your father's memory in peace." End quote. When I read this, I can't help but see the same attitude in the way people think about God. And I'm not sure why that is, guys. I guess it must come from some deep hurt that they've experienced in life, or maybe that the gospel just wasn't explained well to them. I don't know, but some people do seem to feel this animosity towards God, like they resent being in his debt. Even Snape's decision to work hard to protect Harry in order to make things even sounds so much like religious legalism to me. That idea that it's up to you to do things right so that you can earn justification. Y'all, it just makes me so sad. I've said it many times, and I'll say it again. We don't have to earn salvation. Jesus did the work for us on the cross. And the fact that he died for us does not mean we're in his debt. In fact, it's the opposite. Jesus paid our debt too. The last word he spoke on the cross, tetelestai, literally means paid in full. I could go on and on, but the point is that this conversation between Harry and Dumbledore is absolutely full of the gospel. And I love that because I think framing the immense idea of the gospel into a relatable story of a mother's love for her son makes the concept like so much easier to understand. I know it helped me explain the gospel to my own kids. Shoot, it probably helped me to understand it better when I read this book as a 15-year-old. So if you haven't read this whole conversation for yourself, or if it's been a while, I encourage you to go back and take a closer look at the wisdom of Albus Dumbledore in chapter 17.
Knox.
While he's still in the hospital wing, Harry's visited by Ron and Hermione. Hermione explains how it had taken a while to wake Ron up. Remember, she had gone back to get him from where he had been knocked out on the chessboard, right? So she says that they were on their way to the owlery to send Hedwig to Dumbledore when they actually ran into Dumbledore in the entrance hall, and that he seemed to already know that Harry had gone after Quirrell. They talk about how Dumbledore had been the one to give Harry his dad's old invisibility cloak, and Hermione thinks it's a bad thing that Dumbledore had basically encouraged him to get into trouble. But Harry says he appreciates Dumbledore giving him the chance and teaching him what he would need in order to face the challenge. The next day, Hagrid visits Harry and cries, saying it's all his fault that Harry nearly died. But Harry reassures him that Voldemort would have figured out how to get past Fluffy, even without Hagrid telling him. And when Hagrid says for Harry not to say Voldemort's name, Harry refuses to play along, saying, quote, "I've met him, and I'm calling him by his name," end quote. Hagrid gives Harry a photo album full of magical, moving wizard photographs of his mom and dad. He says he had asked all Harry's parents' old friends to send photos so he could give them to Harry. The narrator tells us, quote, "Harry couldn't speak, but Hagrid understood," end quote. And I love that line, guys. That's such a beautiful moment between Harry and the guy who really has become sort of a father figure to him, or at least kind of a crazy uncle. That night, Harry goes to the end-of-the-year feast and finds that the Great Hall is decorated with Slytherin colors because Slytherin won the House Cup. Gryffindor is in last place, but before awarding the cup, Dumbledore announces that there are some last-minute points to award. And in what has now become one of the biggest memes of the Harry Potter series, Dumbledore awards an oddly specific number of points to Gryffindor, giving them just enough to win the House Cup. He gives 50 points each to Ron and Hermione for their part in saving the Sorcerer's Stone. Then he gives 60 points to Harry for facing the literal threat of death. This puts Gryffindor in a tie with Slytherin, but Dumbledore has one last person to reward. He says, quote, "There are all kinds of courage. It takes a great deal of bravery to stand up to our enemies, but just as much to stand up to our friends. Therefore, I award 10 points to Mr. Neville Longbottom," end quote.
Lumos.
Standing up to our friends. In Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus teaches, "So watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there's repentance, forgive." As uncomfortable as it may be, rebuking or correcting our friends can actually be one of the greatest signs of love. It means you care enough about your friend to want to keep them out of trouble. As cheesy as the plot device may be here, with Neville getting points so that Gryffindor conveniently wins, I actually think he's deserving of the recognition for being brave enough to rebuke his friends. The truth is, it's really hard to do this, unless you have a friendship in which you're both equally founded on Jesus, and in which you both trust each other deeply. One cool bit of advice I read somewhere, and I'm so sorry, I cannot even remember where I saw this, but the advice was to verbally give your close, trusted friends permission to speak into your life in this way. And I did that with a couple of my close girlfriends. I actually sat them down and said, "Hey, look, I trust you, and I know that you will always have my best interests at heart, so I am inviting you to butt in to my life when you see me getting off track. Please, tell me." And they have. And it's awkward, but I'm telling you, I've always been super grateful to have friends who are willing to say the awkward thing if it means helping me stay close to Jesus. And I do the same thing for them. Where poor Neville got off track was that he didn't have that kind of relationship with Harry, Ron, and Hermione. I'm not saying he was wrong, but I'm saying it takes a lot of mutual trust and respect and love in order to pull this off without a fight. So, you know. But even then, aren't our friends worth fighting for? So be brave like Neville. Tell your friends, lovingly, of course, when they're starting to stray, and be brave enough to invite them to do the same for you. I think the world could use a lot more Gryffindor friendships like that, don't you?
Knox.
So with that final award from Dumbledore, poor Slytherin gets gut punched while the rest of the school cheers and celebrates their downfall. Dumbledore magically changes all the Slytherin decorations to Gryffindor, and the narrator tells us that this was the best night of Harry's life. Later on, Harry and Ron are relieved to find out that they've passed all their exams. Of course, Hermione aced hers. And just like that, the school year's over, and it's time to board the Hogwarts Express and head home. Back on platform 9 3/4, Harry says goodbye to all his friends and meets Uncle Vernon, who had come to pick him up. When Uncle Vernon's rude to Mrs. Weasley and storms off, Hermione seems worried that Harry will not have a very good summer. But Harry assures her that he will, saying, quote, "They don't know we're not allowed to use magic at home. I'm going to have a lot of fun with Dudley this summer," end quote. And just like that, we are finished with book one of the Harry Potter series. I love how it leaves us on this fun little cliffhanger, knowing that Harry is going to spend the summer messing with the Dursleys. And seriously, guys, this chapter had so much I could have shed Lumos on. This could have been a 2-hour episode easily. So if you want to dig deeper, I encourage you go back and read just the conversation between Harry and Dumbledore, and you'll see that there is so much gospel truth in there about love and sacrifice, and it's just such a great moment in the story. In fact, my best friend is just now reading the series for the first time with her daughter, and you know, she knows that I've been a Potterhead for ages and ages, and so when she finally got to this last chapter of this book, she was like, "Ashley, I get it. I see now why you love this book so much." She goes, "That one conversation was like, aha, there it is. That's it. That's why Ashley loves this series." And I'm like, "Yep, you got it." So she's hooked now too. So yay, another Potterhead in the ranks. So before we move on to book two, Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets, I am going to do a little bonus episode just looking at book one as a whole. So I hope you will join me next week for that. And until then, stay close to Jesus and don't let the muggles get you down. Bye.